God was just saying this scripture is really something that he's doing with us spiritually. And so I'm just going to read it. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains and bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth fragrance. Arise, my beautiful one, and come away. And so I just felt God gave me that first, and then I just felt he just was wanting to speak something over us as a church. And and this is what, maybe just close your eyes for a minute and just weigh this, because we have to weigh all words. And this is what I had a sense that God was saying to us. I'm doing something glorious with my people. I am getting them ready for a time such as this, an appointed time. This has been a point in history that will be remembered, and I am setting a marker in time. Do not miss, church, what I have been doing. Extract and squeeze everything out of my word so it changes your mind and hearts. Listen to the Holy Spirit's voice and move in the direction he is taking you. It will come in the quiet whisper of the gentle breeze and also in the noise of the violent storms. You will hear the Spirit speak, and when you do, move. Lives are radically changing. Prayers are miraculously being answered. Salvation is coming for the many, and the church has to be ready. And so I just asked God, what does ready church look like? And I just think that's what Dave's going to talk to us about today.
Is that, am I mic'd up? Yeah, that's great, thank you. Whoa, so it's wonderful when God speaks to us, and we should never, you know, take that lightly. You know, obviously it's got to be weighed, as Angela says, and we've got to give careful consideration to how that might work for us, but nevertheless, it should be a joy to us that God is interested enough in us to speak into our situation and circumstances. And so it is absolutely wonderful when that happens. And because God is a creator, that will be different for each and every one of us, how we understand that, how God is using that in the context that we are in. And it's just very important. So God has been getting the people ready for a time. And you know, there's been so many things going on, so many changes to our regular lifestyle, but although there's been some restrictions around that, I don't think that that's been particularly bad in itself. And Angela just read from this Song of Solomon, which I absolutely love, and not read it for a while, actually. But My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. I actually think that the Song of Solomon is actually about Solomon and one of his wives. I don't think it's allegorical, really, in the sense of it's God speaking to the church. I think, first and foremost, it is about Solomon talking to his wife, and if you read it and study it very much, it's very interesting to see what he's saying to her. That's another story. But I do think there are aspects where we can take it that God is speaking directly to us, particularly if we have a sense that God is wanting to say something into a certain context. And so we've got this: my beloved speaks and says to me, arise my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Because that is what God thinks of us. Might not be what you think of yourself, but it's what God thinks of us. So let that truth just wash over you. For behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Now, we've started the new year in the same manner as we finished the old one, and that's still in many ways a desperate state. And so when we're talking about the winter has gone and the rains have gone and things are bursting into bloom, obviously in a very practical sense that is not true. But when God speaks something prophetic, what he's wanting to do is that very thing. He's telling you of something what is to come. He's telling you of how he sees things, even in the context of what they are in. And we've got to try and grasp that and get our head around that, how that has been spoken. And so it's very important for us to consider that the things which are seen are a type of the things which are not seen. So, the things that we're seeing happening around us, and the things even that Solomon is speaking about here, are a type of those things that still are not actually in their fullness right now. But they're signs, I believe, to God's people of the secret mysteries of God's grace. And so they can only be spiritually discerned. And so when we look at the situation and the circumstances, we think, that can't be right, can it? Because that's not what it's like. But if these things are spiritually discerned in a prophetic sense, then we need to see them in the way that God wants us to understand them. And my beloved, he says, that's us. Fantastic. Rise up, my love, and come away. Now, that's not for a weekend in the country. He says it twice. It would be nice if that was part of it, wouldn't it? But he says it in verse 10 and verse 13 of what we read there. Arise, my love, and come away. And in the setting that I think Angela shared with us, God wants us to take this time to press into him. It says, squeeze everything that you can out of my word. And so whenever we're ready to emerge from difficult times, God is calling us, I believe, to seek after something higher and better, and we should move forward in his strength to love and serve him in a greater measure. That's what God's always trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to press into him more, to serve him in a greater measure. And things happen around that. And so there's a sense where the things that we're seeing are not actually yet what's happening, but the things that are seen are a type of the things which are not seen. And we've got to discern them spiritually. Let's just pray. Father God, we just want to say that we want to sense the weight of what you could be saying to us here. We want to obviously press into you. We want to squeeze everything that we can out of your word, because it gives us direction for our lives. And we want to hear the things that the Spirit is saying. And so we pray, even now, but once we've gone away and we have time to consider this, that Holy Spirit, you would come and speak to us, revealing the wonderful truths of God, and that might cause us to want to draw near, to press in, to come away with God and spend this time that we might exalt him, that we might glorify him, that we might see him first and foremost in our lives, and that your kingdom would come on earth even as it is in heaven. Amen. So we've got to assume, I think from what Angela was sharing with us there, we've got to assume that 2020 will be remembered. But I don't think particularly in the way that God is speaking to us that it's going to be marked by COVID-19. COVID-19 could be a way that we remember 2020, but rather God is wanting it really to remind us of something that he is doing with his people. And so we'll think, rather, if we're thinking in a spiritual sense, oh, that year of COVID-19, that was the year that God said this, or that God prepared us for that very thing. And we need to remember, church, that God is always doing something. There are different ways in which God is described to us. One of the ways in which God is described to us is as a gardener. And he comes and prunes things, and he comes and tidies things up, and you know, some things are chopped off and some things are given time to flourish again. And Angela shared three things with us, which I just, obviously we can record this now, and so it'll help us to think back, to consider. Three things to extract and squeeze everything out of my word, God says, to bring change to man's hearts. To listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit for direction was the second one. And the third one was everybody, because everybody is in a different place, and because God is a creator, we're all different. To some, those directions will come in a quiet whisper or a gentle breeze, and to others, it will come in the noise of a violent storm. And as I was considering that for myself, you know, I'm about 24 hours ahead of you with this from what Ange shared with me. You know, in Scripture we see those kind of things. We see Elijah, you know, in a storm, but God speaks to him in the still quiet voice. We see God shouting loudly to Jonah whilst he is in the midst of a massive storm. And because, you know, God is doing, you know, speaking to us in different ways as individuals, we need to hear, but God will speak to us how he wants to. And I think it's true that lives are being radically changed. We've seen people radically changed, even although we've been seeing them less. The things that we have heard and the things, you know, that we've understood are really pointing to the fact that people's lives have been changed. I've seen people moving amazingly on into, you know, different levels of maturity in church. Partly through what we're encouraging you to get involved in with the thought for the day and the word for the day. Some people who we never heard anything from before have come out with some absolutely amazing encouragements and shown just what a wonderful grasp of Scripture that they have got and how God is working in their lives. And prayers have miraculously been answered as well. That will be true in so many different ways. And finally, that salvation is coming. So I just want to, you know, ask this question. So what does a ready church look like? That's a big question. And really, I don't believe that there's no new thing, that there's nothing new under the sun. If a church tells you that they've got a radically new way of doing something, that doesn't excite me. That makes me cautious about what they're actually doing. Because it usually revolves around people pleasing. And instead of squeezing and pressing into the Word of God, it usually means squeezing it out so that we don't offend people. That's not what the church should be. And so I think when we're talking about what does a ready church look like, God has already told us. When we look in Scripture, when we look at the Bible, we see God's plan for the church in all times and in all places. And so to understand how to live for God in the 21st century, I believe we need to look back how God's people lived in the first century. And in that sense, there's nothing new under the sun. And so when we look back at the first century, we see how God birthed the church after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, how the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, how their lives were changed as they pressed into God in different ways. And that's not to go back to some kind of traditionalism or to make things irrelevant to a 21st century. It's not living in the past, because Christianity is timeless. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? So it's all got to be the same. But in saying what a ready church looks like, first of all, I want to voice some concerns. And something that I believe that God just dropped into my thoughts a few weeks ago now, that when we look back at the first century church, and in Scripture obviously, but in other writings and historical accounts of what happened in the first century, the church was marked by obviously its love for God, which set them apart from anything else, because there were a lot of gods in the world at that time, but also by the church's love for people. And when you think about it, that should be a given, because the first two commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So that is exactly the way that it should work out. And one of the ways that was manifest was that oftentimes in many of the slums where the desperately poor people lived in the greater cities of the time, places like Rome and other places, when they had great problems and great poverty, when plagues and disease were rampant and people were dying left, right and centre, it was the Christians who went in to care for those that were dying, to those that had various plagues and various diseases. The Christians went in at no thought for their own life and no concern for themselves, because looking to God, they got alongside and helped these people. They cared for the dying, and they didn't consider their own lives. Now, we've got God's own people, his church, if you don't mind, some people won't like this, but choosing not to meet together because of what they might catch. And I have to say, personally, I don't understand that. Of course, God gives us wisdom. God tells us to be wise about things. But surely this is turning what the first century Christians did right on its head. Can you imagine if we were able to tell them, oh, you went into these slums to care for these people with plagues. There was no vaccines, there was no medicine for them. Just prayer and care and devotion. And you went into those places. Whoa, if you lived in our world now, some people won't even come to church because they're frightened of catching something. It's almost as if you walk across the threshold of the doors of the building and you're in danger of dropping down dead. And yet I see people in supermarkets, I see people going on holiday, I see people doing all manner of things with other people. So it's just a bit of a hobby horse of mine, but obviously, you know, it is true that people have not come to church for various different reasons. Some of those are absolutely fine because they're working or living in a setting where they have to shield or they have to be careful or they have to be, you know, considering where they go to work and various different things like that. That's fine. But let this be a provocation to us. Why is it that we should be radically different from the first century church? And I think it's because society generally has got softer. Society is full of snowflakes and wokes and all these kind of people who are saying that they're progressive, that they are understanding things better than the Neanderthals like me that came from a different generation. And I say they're just soft. It's barely recorded in history, but in 1967 and 1958, I think it was, there were two plagues in this nation that there's barely any recollection of whatsoever. And yet it killed 50 times more people than what COVID is killing now. And if you look in the history books, barely anybody knows about it. People are citing Spanish flu and all these kind of things. When they look back into history, we had Spanish flu and we had SARS and we had, you know, swine flu and chicken flu and all these kind of flus. And yet this one in 1957 and 1968, it killed and affected so many people, and yet it's not written there. Why? I think personally it's because people were so more robust then. They just got on with life. And now people sneeze and, whoa, dear me, they're in problems. And I think, do you know why I've got a hobby horse about this? And I obviously need to explain this because, yeah, if it's scriptural, I always tell you, if it's scriptural, you must, you know, take it at its face value. If it's my opinion, take it with a pinch of salt. But my concern is this. And it is that our love for ourself and our love for this life and what it holds is outfacing the promise that we have in Scripture of a life for all eternity with Christ in heaven. This is not supposed to be even a shadow of what is ahead for us. And yet even as Christians now, we are saying that this is it. And COVID might cut my life short by 10 years. And so what does it talk about, like what we've been singing about this morning? You know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. And can you argue with me that heaven is going to be worse than this? And yet still we're giving so much emphasis to this life. Yes, absolutely we've got friends and family and loved ones who we dearly love to be with and be around. We're expecting our first grandchild. Of course we want to be part of all that. But listen, this world cannot hold a candle to what is ahead. And people's attitudes and opinions, even in churches, are going towards the fact that this is the life. This is it. This is what God died for. And it's not. It's absolutely not. Right, better get cracking. Okay. So there's some of the concerns. That is one of the concerns that I have. And I could choose a list of any number of things, really, but I'll just give you one more. And that is this constant danger of idolatry. So, okay, you think, oh, he's on his hobby horse now. He's just going through his realm of things that he always talks about. So Dave's back on the wagon. But before you say that, just listen to this, what Tim Keller, who is a fantastic Bible teacher, was based in New York, built a massive church there. I think he stepped aside and handed the church over now to do different things. But pray for him, because actually he's, as I understand it, he's got cancer. And yeah, he's going through treatment for that. But Tim Keller, brilliant guy, he wrote this. One of the signs that something is functioning as an idol is that fear becomes one of the chief characteristics in life. When we center our lives on the idol, we become dependent on it. If our counterfeit God, with a small g, is threatened in any way, our response is complete panic. We do not say, what a shame, how difficult, but rather, this is the end, there's no hope. And that is what I sense and experience God's people saying. This is the end, there's no hope. And you're a Christian. What's your understanding of the Christian hope? We need to come back and ask ourselves these. And so these idols, let's just consider just for a second what they mean. When we center our lives on the idol, we become dependent on it. When we have a functioning idol, fear becomes one of the chief characteristics in life. That's very interesting in the light of what's going on today, isn't it? So therefore, if I have got fears in my life, I need to think, why have I got fears in my life? Because the Bible constantly says to me, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Is God a liar? Does God give us bad advice? Or have we got some idols in our life that with a simple prayer and by pressing in to God and squeezing everything we can out of his word, that fear might disappear? That's what I would say. So the first church was founded on the gospel. After Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven, his followers, as we know, remained in Jerusalem, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. When God poured out his Holy Spirit, their lives were changed radically. They began to preach. Their message was simply salvation in Jesus Christ. That was what the message was. And that's why I keep encouraging you, keep preaching the gospel to yourself and to everybody else so you get the opportunity to share it with as well. It's effective. You might think, I can't say it like the great evangelists say it. I can't say it like so-and-so says it. You can. What you say is truth, and it is effective. Absolutely effective. And so they spoke of Jesus' atoning death. That might be a big word. Jesus' atoning death is what Jesus achieved in his life and his death to win us salvation. That's atonement. Of how he died on the cross for sinners like me. The early church emphasized the reality of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. This is the church that is ready for a time such as this. Acts 2 and verse 36 says this. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made this Jesus Christ both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, obviously at Peter's preaching. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. And people were added to the church. We know about that. They emphasized Christ's resurrection, exaltation, and the result of that was that hearts melted and people asked, what can we do? What should we do? And we need to be ready with that message. A ready church has that message of the hope of salvation absolutely running through them. Now, that last statement is very interesting in Acts 2 and verse 40, because it says, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. It's significant because it shows that the first century Christians lived in the same times as what we do now. Of course, not everything is exactly the same, but like us, they lived in a corrupt culture. And that they believed that the gospel message was powerful in times of great difficulty. They devoted themselves, therefore, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. This is God getting a ready church. And awe came up every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anybody had need. And by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number those who had been saved. The first Christians were saved by this gospel message, and they turned and gave everything to Jesus. They formed a teaching, worshipping, caring community. It was called the church. And by the grace of God, they grew in strength and influence in the places where they were based. And it was here, I think, if you're writing notes, you might just want to take this down finally. It was here that this community of believers made the glory of an invisible God visible. That is just fantastic, isn't it? That a community of believers like us made the glory, and let's face it, God is glorious. They made the glory of an invisible God visible. And that's what a ready church will do. They'll press in and try and squeeze everything they can out of the Word of God. They'll go away with God. They'll find time with God to pray, to worship Him, to praise Him, to listen to what God has got to say to them, and their lives will be changed. God will speak to them in the small, still, gentle breeze or in the violent storm, because He knows us all individually and He created us all for Himself. And we, us, me and you, can make the glory of an invisible God visible. That's a fantastic mandate, isn't it? Just by doing what God has called us to do and be the people that God has called us to be. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you. It's amazing to us still, after all these years, that you have got a plan for us, that you have got purpose for us, that you know each and every one of us individually, that you want us to be a local church that affects the communities around us. Lord, help us to do it in ever-increasing measure. Show us the new initiatives that you want us to get involved in. Show us how to step up into different things, to tell a dying world this good news, that this life is not the end. It's only the beginning in many ways, that we have a hope that is set before us. And it's a hope of life in your presence for all eternity, something that the world that we are in now cannot hold a candle to. And so, Lord, help us to be effective. We need your Holy Spirit poured out upon us to be effective, even as those first disciples were. So we ask, even now, even this morning, even in these moments, as we're listening to what the Spirit says, fill us afresh and anew, that we might be effective in glorifying you. Amen. That's it, guys. Our time is exactly up. It's great to see you all.